This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sheikh, I want to start off with, recently I had an experience that really impacted me.
It's like, when did you think that you had no purpose? Are you worthless? The value comes from purpose.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Welcome to the Deen Show. Thank you guys for tuning in each and every week as we bring you, alhamdulillah, a new and exciting show. How time has flown. We've spent a lot of time together. And alhamdulillah, it's going on. Our relationship, I think, has been going on almost 12 years. Over 600 episodes. And I want to thank all the devoted Deen Show fans who have been tuning in, benefiting from the program, sharing the programs. We want to continue the work. We want to continue on. Don't have a guest in the studio this week. We're going to have to make a call. I got a special friend, a special brother, a special mufti. Connect that with Mank. That'll be Mufti Mank, all the way in Zimbabwe. How about when I come back, let's see if we can ring him up and get him on the Deen Show to do a special interview with him, because it's Ramadan. It's the most special month of the year, so why not have our special guest, Mufti Mank, join us. Let's see if we can make it happen, inshallah. Don't go anywhere.
Because at the end of the day, you get something, you always want more. You get some weed, you want more. You get some drugs, you want harder drugs. You get a girl, you want a nicer girl. You get a car, you want a nicer car. You get a house, you want a nicer house.
We've got so many pressures by enslaving yourself, worshipping God, loving God.
But submission to the one who created you.
And by worshipping God and seeking His pleasure, you get pleased and you enter paradise. God bless you.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, Mufti Mank, how are you?
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah.
It's good to see you. It's been a while.
Jazakumullah khair. Yes, indeed. It's been a very long time. The last time I spoke to you, I don't think the connection was that grand. But this time it's a bit better, mashallah.
Mashallah. Alhamdulillah. Ramadan Mubarak.
Barakallah fiqh to you and to all the viewers. Alhamdulillah.
Sheikh, I want to start off with, recently I had an experience that really impacted me. And I think it's something so profound. I had an uncle of mine. He was probably the closest relative that has died thus far from my side of my family. He had a stomach cancer. And along with making du'as that Allah heals him, I also made the du'a that, Ya Allah, if you decide to take him, because Allah knows best what he's going to do, let me be there for that moment when he dies. And Allah answered that moment, that dua. I was there to see him go from life to no life, and to see him through his lips, moving his lips, saying the shahada. So I got to experience that. I don't know if you ever did. It's just something that it has a profound impact on you. So if you can tell us, remind us what actually happens, because we made a plan. We were just talking to the doctor, and then the doctor turns the corner, Allah had another plan. All of the gadgets started beeping, and next thing you know, we're saying, say la ilaha illallah, say la ilaha illallah. And he's going on, he has his oxygen mask on, and then he starts to move his lips, and next thing you know, it's like you can tell the soul just left the body, flatline. Subhanallah. So what happens now? What happens from here?
First we say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Indeed, we all belong to Allah, and unto Him we all shall definitely return. And also we are taught to say, inna lillahi ma akhadha wa lahu ma a'ta wa kullu shay'in indahu bi ajalin musamma. Indeed, for Allah is that which He has taken away. It was always His. Whatever He gives is also His in terms of belonging. And indeed, everything that He has given life to is given that up to a specific time. So that is there. So I have seen this several times in my life, being a counselor and being an imam in the community. And we have visited sick and ill who have been taken away while we were there at times. Now, generally, at the time of the death of a person, we should try to remind them, you know, if we get to a point where we feel that perhaps there is very little hope or they're not doing really well, it's good to remind them of the good deeds that they have done in their lives. Remind them of the mercy of Allah. It's wrong to get to a person's deathbed and to start reminding them of the bad they've done or to, you know, to tell them something that's not good. Also, in that company should be people they like, they would like to see, they got along with, their friends or family members whom they would have loved to be there at the time. There is no point if you had a bad condition or friendship, you know, something that was bad between you and that person, that you then were around them at a point of death. That's probably the last thing they wanted to see. So it's important to remind them of the mercy of Allah and the goodness that awaits them, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what you rightly did to prod them to recite the Shahada. Generally, depending on their condition, instead of saying say la ilaha illallah, which is also applicable if the person is in their senses and they're not in so much of pain, but generally to start saying the Shahada yourself would prod them to say the Shahada as well. I'm so glad to hear that your uncle actually did say, some words from his lips, hopefully the Shahada, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ruh, the soul, actually starts departing the body, according to some narrations, from the bottom of it, and it comes out to the top, until it gets to a point here at the throat known as gharghara. You know, literally the gharghara, like at that point where you can hear that sound, where the soul starts departing, it starts leaving from that point. So the feet become cold. Sometimes I have seen them actually, you know, like the toes go in slightly, and then the feet become cold. Sometimes they lose a little bit of color, and that goes all the way up. There comes to a point where the person starts feeling a bit of pain in their throat. They obviously have it in their chest. Allah alone knows what exactly they're going through. But the Prophet ﷺ says, "Inna lil mauti la sakarat." Indeed, death has its pangs. You know, the difficulty, the pain, the hardship. It's not so easy. Those who are pious, you know, it goes out of their body like a hair that comes out pulled out of the throat. And so the soul is actually gone into what is known as the barzakh. The hadith says that when the ruh comes out, the eyes actually follow that ruh. I've actually seen the rolling of the eyes as well. That's probably the end. That's the last bit where the eyes actually roll. They follow out that ruh that leaves the body. إِذَا خَرَجَ الرُّوحَ تَبِعَهُ الْبَصَرُ. You know, when the ruh comes out, the eyes actually follow that. So thereafter, the ruh is gone into the barzakh, not to return again to that particular body. And subhanAllah, the body then becomes aura completely. We're meant to cover it. You know, if you want the face to show a few people, it's fine, respectfully, but you don't expose any of the organs of the body for the public unless it is needed because of medical reasons or investigation and so on.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
And what happens at that juncture is we need to start planning and preparing the burial. And the reason why the Muslimin are taught that we should not be delaying unnecessarily is because the body that we're given is temporary in this world. Inshallah, we will be getting bodies on the Day of Judgment that will be different from the ones we have right now. These ones will decompose, in the case of the majority of us, back into the soil. Allah says, "Minha khalaqnakum wa fiha nu'idukum wa minha nukhrijukum taratan ukhra." You know, we created you from the sand or the dust, the soil. We will return you into it and resurrect you from it again. So to get the body back into the soil is the most respectful thing to do, because it also begins to decompose almost immediately. And like I said, if there is necessity to delay it, then that necessity would permit the delay. But unnecessarily, we should not be delaying, and respectfully, we should be managing that. There is, I'm sure you know, and it's worth mentioning that there is the normal bath that particular body deserves. Something very interesting, you have a name until you pass away. After that, your body is known as the body. So people say, "Where is the body?" They don't say, "Where is Abdullah?" They say, "Where is the body? Have you brought the body here? Did you take the body there?" It goes to show that your identity already becomes disconnected from your body. The body goes back into the soil. They say, "Lower the body." No one ever says "lower" with the first name. Say your name is Musa, lower Musa. They don't say that. They say, "Lower the body." So this is very interesting. The body is washed and shrouded. The janazah salah is fulfilled. And subhanAllah, the body is then buried, it returns to the soil. There is a gap that is left between the body and the soil, you know, either on the side or at the top. Obviously, that is what we're taught by Rasulullah ﷺ, but from a scientific perspective, it is enough oxygen to allow the decomposition of that particular body. Had you put the soil straight onto the body, perhaps the decomposition would be much more difficult. And this is why when you have mass graves where people have just thrown the soil over the bodies, if you were to dig it up after years on end, you'd still find a lot. Whereas if you were to have left a gap, you know, of oxygen equivalent to almost double the size or triple of your body, it would give enough oxygen to allow the decomposition of that particular body, which is something unique. That's amazing.
What, Mufti Mehak, tell us, what can someone expect? We often hear B-days, birthdays, but many people, they forget about the DD, the death dates, right? So for someone who prepared for that day, what can someone expect at that moment when the soul leaves the body? What can they expect if they lived a life of obedience to their Creator? They worshiped the Creator, not the creation, and they didn't ignore the death date.
May Allah make it easy for every one of us. We all have hope in the mercy of Allah, and that is the driving factor and force. Just this evening, I was speaking in the tafsir at the masjid here in Harare in Zimbabwe, and I was reminding the brothers of the verse that we heard in Surah Taha, وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى. I continue to forgive without stopping. You know, ghaffar means one who keeps forgiving. I will keep forgiving those who repent, those who turn back to me, who believe, who do good deeds, and who are rightly guided. So yes, if you are concerned about your date of death, what to expect is an angel would come, or the angels who come to actually take the soul away would be very, very pleasant. Already, as Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Fussilat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a very beautiful way, وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي, you know, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ. So this goes back to the verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Those who say, our Rabb is Allah, they worshipped Allah alone, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and they were steadfast. This brings in light two things. They worshipped Allah alone, and they worshipped Allah the way Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them to worship. This is called رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. They worshipped Allah alone, and they did steadfast deeds. Allah says, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. At that point of death, according to one of the tafsirs, at that point of death, the malaika who come down, they give them good news by saying, don't fear. لَا تَخَافُ وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. No need to be sad. And we give you good news of Jannah that is to come. So the initial glad tidings for a believer happen at the point of death. And this is why a lot of people leave with a smile. You see, a lot of people, subhanAllah, they look. And sometimes they even say things, wow, look, mashallah, you know who's come to take me? I've seen that where people say, subhanAllah, you know, look. And they're actually on the last few seconds. Yes, the pangs of death, yeah. Right at the end. And this is amazing, because what happens is we are reassured that what Allah has promised is indeed the truth. You know, may Allah make it easy for us, and may we not be caught unaware at the time. May we be constantly, thoughtful or considering or mindful of the fact that we can lose our lives or we can get into the akhirah at any moment. You know, like when we read Salah, the hadith says, Salli Salata Muwadda'in, fulfill your prayer as though it's the last one that you're ever going to be able to fulfill. And if you do that, then definitely it will one day be the last prayer that you would have fulfilled anyway. So it's a very good thing to get used to. We don't know how long we're going to live for. And Allah says, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. You know, do not die except in the condition that you are Muslimun, submitters. So people say, well, how do I know when I'm going to die? Well, the answer to it is you don't. But if you lead your life in a way that you're always a submitter, a day will come when you do die and you would have been, doing the right thing by the will of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a good death.
Ameen. Shaykh, remind us, what comes to your mind when, I mean, also as counseling a lot of families, you see a lot of wars internally between families. And now you would think sometimes, okay, that a person seeing death, you know, this would humble them and they would start to think about, you know, letting go of grudges. But have you witnessed some people, even till the death date, they hold on to grudges, they don't let that go? What advice do you give people to have them soften their hearts, to kind of, you know, have them be more forgiving and holding grudges than rather than holding grudges?
Subhanallah, you know, the thing that motivates me is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says quite clearly that if you would like the mercy of Allah, you need to be merciful as well. لا يرحم الله من لا يرحم الناس. Allah does not have mercy upon those who don't have mercy upon people. ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. Have mercy upon those on earth, and the one above will have mercy upon you. Now, there are so many people who definitely, I've seen this as well, I'm sure you may have, who even after the death of someone, they are so hardened and they feel that what they're holding inside is actually something that is worthwhile, whereas it's not. You know, the Prophet ﷺ stood up when a janazah was passing. It happened to be the janazah of a Jewish person. They told him, "Oh, messenger, this is a Jewish boy." He says, "Isn't he a human? You know, we should be softened by this. This is a human. He was created by Allah. Allah just took the life away. If you want forgiveness, learn to forgive. If you want a softness towards you, you need to be soft towards others." That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. Death is one of the biggest lessons ever. When we see others dying, we're supposed to be so humbled that the Prophet, peace be upon him, says there was a time when people used to commit evil in the graveyard, so we disallowed them from entering the graveyards. But now, he says, I would like you to visit in order for you to remember that you have a hereafter that you are going to go to. So he says, كُنْتُ نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ زِيَارَةِ الْقُبُورِ ألا فزوروها فإنها تذكركم الآخرة. I used to prohibit you from visiting the graveyards. And obviously the reasoning is there was a lot of evil that was happening. So he says, now visit them because they will remind you of the hereafter. My brothers and sisters, if death does not soften you, what is going to soften you? Like I say, if the words of Allah are not going to soften you, what is going to soften you? We should not hold a grudge to the degree that we take it even beyond a day or two. But sometimes as human beings, you know, things build and we tend to hold things in our hearts. I promise you, if you just broaden up a little bit and you create a little bit of space, a little bit of space in your mind and your heart, you will lead such a comfortable life with so much of contentment because you're calm, you're relaxed. You know that Allah is in control. Whatever's happened to you, Allah is in control. Allah knows. When someone's done bad to you, many times we don't understand it, but Allah knows. This evening we read verses in the Quran about Al-Khidr and Musa alayhi salam and how he made a hole in that boat. For them, it was something very bad at the time. You made a hole in the boat. But if because they believed, they did good deeds, they were honest, you know, people who were laborers, they worked very hard ferrying people to and from that particular stream or river. Allah protected that boat from bigger harm. So sometimes when something happens to us from another person, perhaps there is a bigger thing that Allah is testing us regarding. Allah wants to see, are you a person who's going to forgive? It reminds me of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the best of those to tread the earth after the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was a man known as Abdullah ibn Uthman radiallahu anhu. He was also known, or more commonly known by every one of us, as Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. When he made an oath not to spend on one of his relatives who was spreading the worst rumors about his family and his daughter and the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, this man's name was Mistah ibn Athatha radiallahu anhu. And obviously he committed a sin by saying nasty things and spreading dirty false rumors. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, I'm not going to spend on this man. What he's done is terrible. Allah revealed verses in Surah An-Nur saying that this is not how a person with virtue who has been blessed by Allah should operate. A person who has virtue, blessed by Allah, granted sustenance and goodness by Allah, should not take an oath not to spend. You have to be bigger than that. You have to be far greater than that type of attitude. So I call on myself and every one of us to say, let's become greater than the situation of negativity in our lives. Learn to forgive, learn to let go, learn to embrace. Sometimes if someone's done something really nasty, you might not want to interact with them so much, but let go. And I think on the day of Qiyamah, you will see definitely the fruit of that. Allah says, وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. Whoever is patient and whoever forgives, that is the best of affairs, the best thing you could have done. And those verses are just after the verse where Allah says, جَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا. When someone does bad, you have the right to retaliate in an equal way. But Allah says, if you bear patience and if you forgive, it's better for you. You know, you won't have depleted your resources. I can say another thing. When we hold grudges, when we hold something, when we have this bitterness, I promise you it affects our health. It affects the general thinking, the thought process, our mind. It affects mentality, emotions. Everything is affected. You let go. See how good you feel. It's the mercy of Allah. And inshallah, the day you die with a smile. You know, may Allah make it easy for every one of us. People might be thinking right now it's easier said than done. But we have to keep talking about it because it is possible.
Before, mashallah, this is such great advice. Tell us, Shaykh, one more thing on this before I go to the next thing I want to cover with you. You had mentioned something about if a person, let's say they held on to that and then they went in front of the court of the Creator of the heavens and earth. And now you mentioned the reality of how the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can hold that individual accountable for, let's say, 3,000 some other cases. You remember talking about something like this?
Yes, yes, yes. You see, so what happens is normally when we say, I've got a problem with this guy, let me leave it for the day of judgment, we actually don't know. When we arrive on the day of judgment, there may be evidence that proves we were wrong. That's why Allah says, and the Prophet ﷺ has encouraged us, sort out your problems on earth either way, because that day when the dirham and the dinar will not be of any avail and any benefit to you, then perhaps, you know, you may be at a loss. Also, what happens is the currency on the day of judgment is deeds. These deeds are so valuable. So we need to look after them. We do the deeds, but we need to protect the deeds by having a good heart, good character, by learning to let go. I would rather forgive a person who did wrong to me clearly than to take him on the day of judgment and find out that I have wronged him because of something I might have said and done. And then suddenly my deeds are gone. I don't want that to happen. I'd rather forgive him. When Allah sees you forgave, Allah will tell you, you were forgiving. I want to show you I am the most forgiving. I'm forgiving you. Allahu Akbar. You know, if you're merciful, Allah will show you He is the most merciful. You know, when we read the Quran, the term Ghaffar, it brings about so much of happiness in my heart because I'm so sure that when Allah says, I keep on forgiving, subhanAllah, why should I ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah? I should not commit sin knowingly or purposely thinking that, okay, Allah's forgiving. But wherever I have faltered out of human nature, I definitely have hope in the mercy of Allah that I'm never going to lose. And the reason why I say human nature is, my brothers, my sisters, do you want to know the sign that you're a mu'min, that you believe, the sign that you actually are concerned about hisab and accounts on the day of judgment? You see, when you do a deed and you regret it and there is remorse, if it is a bad deed, you regret it and there is remorse, definitely it's a sign that you are concerned about the accounts of the day of judgment. It's a sign of iman, the flicker of iman. So we need to know that's a gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I seek the forgiveness of Allah, why should I ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah when Allah tells me never to lose hope in His mercy? When I seek forgiveness or when I feel the remorse, it's a sign definitely that I'm a believer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep forgiving for as long as you seek that forgiveness. Yeah. When you commit a sin, ask yourself, am I doing it because I want to defy Allah? The answer is no. None of us who say la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah would ever commit a sin out of defiance to think that I'm defying Allah. Allah made this haram, therefore I'm defying Him and I'm going to do it. That would be a disbeliever. But a believer does or commits sin out of human weakness, error, and shaitan's plots. And that's why we still have the mercy of Allah that we hope for. Because we say, oh Allah, my weakness, whatever I've done, was never ever to defy you, but rather it was because of my weakness. So forgive me. And Allah says, you are my worshipper. You will be forgiven if you seek forgiveness and mend yourself. So my brothers and sisters, don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. But a word of encouragement, try not to leave your disputes and squabbles that you've had in this world for the hereafter, because I promise you, you may not know how you will be judged on that day. You might come out to be the one who was wrong. what will you do on that day? Therefore, let's try and sort our matters out, even if it means, you know, letting go. People say, well, how long should we let go? I have a policy. Sometimes I say, and I'm not one to be followed, but I'm happy with what I've just got myself to do. I say, oh Allah, you know, I might want justice in this world, correct? Because when someone wrongs you once, twice, three times, four times, you want justice. You want to see what is right. But oh Allah, I bear witness that I've really and truly forgiven this person. Don't hold it against them for the akhirah, and you know, forgive them, grant them Jannah too. I promise you, you know why? The angels are saying, oh Allah, give this person the same. I don't mind if the person I really didn't like is actually my neighbor in Jannah. Because in that day, I'm going to have a perfect heart. They're going to be having a perfect heart. And we won't have any hatred. We will be brothers or brothers and sisters, you know, in the most beautiful, blessed condition with no jealousy, no envy, no sin, no negativity whatsoever. I cannot begin to imagine how beautiful it will be. I don't care who's going to be next to me. For as long as I am there, I've gained. And that's a beautiful attitude. I ask Allah to help us all, to make me strong as well, and to help us all to develop an even better attitude than that. Ameen.
You know what makes it has me thinking of when you also read some of the books of some of the not yet Muslims out there who write on this, some of the life coaches, motivational coaches, you'll see a pattern. It's like these Islamic concepts. It's like they went and they studied them and they use them. And one of those things, exactly what you're talking about, to be happy is to not hold on to grudges and to learn to let go. We see a lot of this.
That is so true, because the Quran stresses this thing so much. And when we speak to people and say, let go, they keep on telling us, why should we let go? How long should we let go? You guys keep on telling us, let go, let go, let go. But I promise you, when you let go, you're doing yourself a favor. People hold grudges for years on end. I've come across even parents who hold grudges against their children. I'm going to give you an example, because maybe the children got married to a woman or someone whom the parents were not too happy with and so on. Let things go. Come on. Allah will release you from the clutch of the bad deed that you've done, because you released the others whom you felt have wronged you. Don't you think Allah is watching and Allah knows? Allah placed that situation in your life in order to test you. Allah knows that situation was tailor-made for you. So try to let go, and you see, you will have a very, very happy life. You know, if you want content life, you just need to broaden up a little bit. You need to make your heart broader. You need to have, as they say, a broad chest, you know, which means just be a happy person, alhamdulillah.
Sheikh, if you're somebody who has, we know the responsibility of sharing. I often say, if you share, you care. Now you're someone, let's say you have the spotlight, you're out there in the public eye. Does that obligation on you to share this message, to trying to the best of your ability, convey the message of Islam in your actions and somehow have the intention that you, like, for example, we have a great example in Muhammad Ali. Anytime that the mic was put in front of him, you always heard him praise the Creator. You always hear him, you know, giving analogies, examples of doing da'wah, basically. So let's say for the other people who have the spotlight, who are out there, and there's a lot of Muslims, let's say they're celebrity soccer players, you know, basketball players, you know, but they're kind of with the rapid growth of Islamophobia, you see them hiding under rocks, talking about the being proud to be unapologetically Muslim, especially in this day and age where people are trying to really, you know, scare the Islam out of you.
Okay, the piece of advice I have, number one, is everyone is on a different level, at different levels. The level of Iman is different. The level of Amal, which means the deeds you do, are different. The opportunities you have are different. The ability and capability, capacity you have is different. So each person should use whatever Allah has bestowed upon them in terms of capacity, capability, ability, and so on, and try and improve on that. I know sometimes I've personally met with a lot of, for example, famous people who are not famous for religion, but they are Muslims. So I tell them, you know, just by being an upright mu'min and by making it known that you're a Muslim, that is a starting point. I mean, that is a very, very powerful starting point. If they know you're a devout Muslim and you're a top sports person, that is already the beginning of the da'wah. As time passes, Allah will give you opportunities that you will have to seize, because if you lose them, it's just going to be like a gem that you just drop. You know, the da'wah, in my case, is on different levels depending on what platform it is. So if it is you know, the closer the circle, the more specialized it is. So sometimes if it's very broad, it's just general, and then it becomes more and more specialized as the circle becomes closer. So that is just my system and my way. I do agree that I can do better. I must do better. I'm always looking at ways to improve based on the circumstances we have, the opportunities we have, the capacity and capability given to us by Allah. We ask Allah to help us to do much more. That having been said, some people have it, you know, in a much greater way. Take a look at Muslim politicians from Muslim lands. They have a greater responsibility when it comes to Muslim politicians from non-Muslim lands. They also have a huge responsibility when it comes to influential people who are Muslim in Muslim lands. They have a great responsibility in non-Muslim lands. They have a great responsibility, but each one of them is on a different level. We cannot ask everyone to be on one level. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for all of those who are, you know, out there. But the point is, please, my brothers and sisters, do not give up and abandon your Islamic identity, because the world is beginning to think that Muslims are, the good Muslims are those who give up their identity and who try to just, you know, become as close to everyone else as they are dissolved in this cauldron, which is something very, very bad. You know, we should not just dissolve, but rather maintain your identity, because you still have your smile, you still have your beautiful character, you will still reach out, you will help the non-Muslims, you reach out to everyone, and they will know from your dress, from your style, from your name, from your appearance, the way you carry yourself, that you are a devout Muslim, but you are such a lovely person. You've invited them to the deen, you've clarified the misconception, you've tackled Islamophobia, and at the same time, you have served Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you were to give up your identity completely, and even your name you're embarrassed of, then I think we can do much, much better by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, notice I'm not condemning anyone, but I'm strongly encouraging everyone to say, let's be good people, you know, let's try and be in the millions, the hundreds of millions, where we are proper Muslim, known as good Muslims, read our salah, fulfill our duty unto Allah, and character and conduct is so beautiful that when people interact with us, they want to be like us. They want to be Muslims. They want to be people who are smiling, helpful, people who are so good to their family, they take care of their loved ones, and so on. Inshallah, it is a very, very great opportunity and chance. I ask Allah to strengthen me, to strengthen you, to strengthen every one of us. For indeed, you know, different people have different conditions in different lands, different situations. In each situation, we hope you can do what you believe is the best, and never think for a moment that you cannot improve on what you've done. May Allah make me from among those who can keep on improving, and every one of us. Ameen.
Ameen. While we're in this month, Sheikh, on fasting, Mufti Menk, tell us, now you're coming into it, and let's say somebody remind us of the importance of not just giving up food or drink, but let's say someone has kind of got into a habit of cursing, telling some lies, maybe really bad-mannered, and that belligerent behavior that is opposite to Islam. Now they're fasting and they're starving themselves, but let's say some people are still carrying on this behavior. Remind us of how we should come in it holistically.
SubhanAllah, there is a narration that states that there are, you know, there are people who stay away from food and drink, and the only thing they're gaining from that, the people who fast, and the only thing that they're gaining from that is hunger and thirst. And there are people who stand up in night prayer, and the only thing they're gaining from that is actually lack of sleep and becoming tired. That would be in the case of those who don't understand what the fast is all about. In a nutshell, the fast is about one word, taqwa. Achieving God consciousness. Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. All the prescription of the fasting and everything that Allah has actually prescribed in this month is in order that you achieve the consciousness of the Almighty. That consciousness is about what goes into your mouth, what comes out of your mouth. Just as much as I should not put in haram food throughout the year, Allah is disciplining me, giving me an opportunity to become more conscious of what goes in by telling me even the halal from dawn to dusk, don't put it in your mouth, so that after that you can appreciate that which is halal and stay away from that which is haram. But we need to also know that In the same way we're conscious about what goes into our mouth, we need to be conscious about what comes out of our mouth. Because the hadith that is sahih, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ لَمْ يَدَعْ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلَ بِهِ وَالْجَهْلِ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٌ فِي أَنْ يَدَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ. A person who's not going to be abandoning bad speech, foul language, false witness, and ignorance from their mouth, then Allah doesn't need the fact that they have abstained from food and drink. They wasted their time because they earned a sin while they were abstaining from food and drink. That's why when the Prophet ﷺ says, if someone were to swear you or curse you, tell them, I'm fasting. فَلْيَقُلْ إِنِّي صَائِمٌ. They should say, I am fasting, which means I'm in my literally rehab. You know, I want to call it rehabilitation. I'm in rehab. How can I be evil while in rehab? SubhanAllah, I'm being conscious of my character, my conduct. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith says, "Kana ajwad an-nas wa kana ajwad ma yakunu fi Ramadan." That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most generous of people. His character was superb. He was more generous than the blowing wind that is felt by everyone when it blows. And in the month of Ramadan, he was even more generous, the most generous. The greatest generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was always the most generous, was actually in the month of Ramadan. Why? Because he was softened. Jibreel used to come to him, alayhi salam. They used to read the Quran. The Quran used to soften even more. Not to say he wasn't softened. He was the most, you know, the highest from amongst us. The most noble of all messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But still, when Ramadan came, he was on a different level. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. So, my brothers and sisters, this is a month of consciousness of Allah. You know, we stay away from food and drink. We add a smile to our faces. You know, I don't have to pretend like this fast has really broken me, destroyed me. I'm hungry and I'm this. And no, those words are bad. You need to put a smile on your face. I stayed away from food and drink. I'm happy. Allah gave me a chance to worship Him, to obey Him. Allah showed me what to do for Him. You know, when you have a loved one and they ask you to do something for them, you'd be so excited to prove that you can do it properly. And you want them to actually, or you want to clock mileage with them because of the love that you have between you. What about the love of Allah? What about your Maker? He's giving you and I a chance to fast. So we should be honored that Allah's allowed me to do something that I can get closer to Him by. Don't waste it by vulgar words, bad words, lying, cheating, deceiving, false witness, saying that which is hurtful. Why say hurtful words? And I call on those who are married to actually address their spouses with the most respectful, beautiful, loving, kind, romantic words and terms that would actually increase the love. Because if that unit is solid, by the will of Allah, the children will also have a good upbringing. They will be secure. They will be, inshallah, staying away from bad habits and so on. And if that happens, you have fulfilled your duty unto your children for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I call on all of us, everyone, myself included, let's become more conscious of the words we say. Stay away from bad words. It will definitely nullify the reward of your fast. Not only that, you lose respect. If you want to be respected, you need to start off by respecting yourself, by uttering good words, pure words, clean words, words that are filled with love, kindness, humility, and so on. May Allah bless every one of us. Ameen.
Ameen. We're almost out of time, Sheikh. Just a couple more questions, inshallah. Tell me, over here, the Islamophobia industry is a $250,000 annual business. It's huge. I don't know how it is over there in your side of the world, but how do you deal with it? Have you had any encounters, experiences, and you can share with us?
I have had many experiences, and I promise you, nearly every one of them, I've just dealt with it with a smile and with lots and lots of patience.
Is there one in particular that comes to your mind that we can benefit from? Is there anything that comes to your mind? Anything that in particular that we can take from, mimic that?
Well, I can, normally I fly quite a bit, and subhanAllah, it's very interesting to see who's sitting right next to you. And I had an incident where there was an elderly lady who moved away from right onto the other side of her seat simply because I was sitting next to her, as though to say that, you know, someone dirty is here. And I looked at her, I smiled, I told her, good morning, ma'am. You know, she just looked at me like, oh, this guy speaks English, you know. And I told her, if there's anything you need, you can let me know. You know, I'm seated here and so on. I put my chair, my bag up. I sat down. And subhanAllah, it was amazing what happened afterwards, because she was still with her frown and so on. Later on, we happened to fill in these landing forms, and she saw me writing with beautiful handwriting. She was actually reading what I was writing on there. And when I filled in Zimbabwe, she was very, very surprised. She actually addressed me and she asked me more about Zimbabwe, telling me she was also originally from there, and her children and grandchildren. It turned up that one of her grandchildren was actually in my class in the school when I was studying in high school. And, you know, we ended up speaking, and that was like a sigh of relief for the entire plane, because a lot of them were non-Muslims just watching. And I felt that it was really a big, you know, sigh of relief, because everyone must have thought, wow, you know, finally, this guy's actually making a conversation. And I was like, you know, laughing, elderly lady. But alhamdulillah, that is just one thing that came to my mind now. I think I've spoken about it many years ago in one of my talks, because this thing keeps coming back to me. When I think of it, I don't know if the granny is alive or not, but I definitely do know that I've learned a lot every time. In fact, I can tell you another story of two nuns who had landed here in Zimbabwe once, and I helped them with their baggage from the carousel, and everyone was watching this Muslim guy, obviously a religious figure, who has two nuns whom he has placed their bags on their trolley, and he's now pushing this trolley for them. It was just something amazing. I think it broke so much ice. And they actually told me, oh, you know, you visit us and so on. The minimum that happened.
These were two Christian nuns you're talking about. Two Christian nuns who were wearing hijab.
I really respected them completely as they were. And I just did what I had to. I helped them. I took the bags. I pushed their trolley up to when we got to their vehicle. And they were so, so delighted. They couldn't believe it. And I really don't know what must have happened thereafter, because I'm sure they must have figured out that, well, the minimum they knew is this was a Muslim guy. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of their guidance and the guidance of every one of us. I can go on and on. Another story comes to my mind where I was dressed in white. I stopped to help a group of ladies who were actually stuck. They had a puncture on one of the highways. And I stopped and I actually told them to step aside. I repaired their tire. My family was in the vehicle. And then we proceeded to the capital city. Some time later, there was a lady who came to me at one of the supermarkets telling me, do you know, I remember you helped us with a tire and so on. Yeah. And I saw you on Facebook and I can't believe it was you. And I'm like, oh, wow, you know, subhanAllah. And I was thinking to myself, guidance is in the hands of Allah. But sometimes a deed of this nature can change everything. I think when we give up, that's when, you know, things start going pear-shaped. What we need to do, don't ever give up. You know, if people hate, we will not do that. I know sometimes people say, look, you don't need to respond to every hate crime. I do agree that it's not our duty to respond to everything that happens. You know, sometimes I hear of things that happen across the globe later on, a few days later, because I'm busy doing my thing. I'm in a third world country. And then someone told me, you know, you didn't speak about Ata'ullah, whatever. I said, what happened to him? Who is he? How can you not know who he is? Come on, it's all over the news. I said, but I'm sorry, I don't know. Astaghfirullah, you're a leader. And you're asking, who is he? I really didn't know, but I ask Allah to help. I'm sure people have said things and so on. So we don't have to comment about every single thing that happens. But yes, sometimes we can. And you know, wherever we have this opportunity, we should try our best to do whatever we can, inshallah. Let's not give up. Like you say, your part of the world, the industry is very, very big. My part of the world, in the third world countries, it's a little bit smaller. We do face a problem of extremism, though not in my country, but in some third world countries where we have people who perpetrate heinous crimes, you know, murder and so on. Just today, I was reading about people in Mozambique who had just, you know, killed innocent people from the streets. Whoever they were, Muslim or non-Muslim, they were not even bothered. But they were doing it in the name of Islam, and that is definitely not on, because not in my name, not in yours, not in the name of Allah, who is the giver of that life. We cannot just take that away. But we need to keep on trying to educate the masses to say, one is, we don't do this, and two is, it doesn't represent Islam at all.
Sheikh, thank you so much. We covered a lot. We covered reminding people of the DD, the death date. Many people talk about the birth date, our departure date, the importance of that. We talked about forgiveness, letting go of grudges. We talk about fasting, not just from food and drink, but also modifying our character behavior, and some great advice and some tips on dealing with combating the Islamophobia. Last question now. Some person says,
can I add something? Yes. Before you ask me the last question, I just thought of it. The mobile device we all have today, during the fast, we need to be careful how we use it. That too can nullify the reward of our fast. You know, people who send dirty jokes, people who send pornographic images, sometimes that which is nude, unnecessary, waste of time, vulgar, all that on your phone. Ramadan, say, I am fasting. Delete it. Perhaps tell the person not to forward you such messages. Let's change the way we use our phones as well. That too will actually get us into Jannatul Firdaus. Yes, your question, Habibi.
Now someone says, okay, I see, I like what I hear. They've been following along. They've been silently observing. But then they say, okay, I like the mannerisms. I like that. But I can get that in any religion. What separates Islam from all the other religions? And let's say now this last point, the person also gravitates to, how can they accept it?
SubhanAllah, you know, in Islam, a sign of your piety is that it reflects in your character and conduct. The closer you get to Allah, the softer you become in nature. So there is a clean marriage between the two where you cannot be close to Allah and harsh and hard at the same time. Being softened is a sign of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Quran says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ meaning it is the mercy of Allah that made you lenient towards them. Because of the mercy of Allah upon you, you became lenient, you became soft. So yes, people might say, well, any religion teaches you that. But in Islam, you haven't given up your duties. The five pillars are embedded, solid and strong. On top of that, you have character and conduct. You see, so there is a closeness to Allah and a closeness to the creation of Allah. Hukukullah and hukukul ibad. We have the rights of Allah and the rights of the rest. So meaning the creatures of the same Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we have the two together, that's when we are true Muslimin. If you just have one, then obviously you have a lot of room for improvement. And we could do much, much better by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And how would someone, if they wanted to now, they've been hanging out with some Muslims, they've been watching the Deen show, they've been reading, and now they like the point about worshiping the Creator, not the creation. They understand the belief about our love for Jesus as a mighty messenger, but not a God or a literal son of God. And they are really gravitating to the pure monotheism, and now they want to accept Islam. What would they have to do, Shaykh?
Well, primarily, once you understand and you know and you want to be a part of it, you need to declare. The declaration is from the tongue as well as within the heart. You need to believe in it. You need to declare that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah. You can even say the words after me now, even if you hear this later on. You say, Ashhadu Allah ilaha illa Allah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his messenger, his worshiper, the final prophet of Allah. Once we declare this, we are actually Muslim. So this declaration, a lot of the times, it's best if it were in the presence of some witnesses, so at least people know that you are a Muslim. You know, it's not a condition that you have to go to the mosque in order to do this and so on. But it's good because you would be known to the community and society. But if you have a small obstacle, you'd rather say it now and you can maybe publicize it a little bit later. Because I do know of a lot of people who say, I really want to be Muslim, but I don't know, you know, I don't want to make it public right now. So maybe I'm delaying it. Don't delay it. Be a Muslim. You are a Muslim. A lot of the times people are Muslim already in the heart. They only need to utter the declaration. So they say the declaration. And one day when you have the opportunity, you will go to the masjid. You will then, you know, depending on your country, your city, the masajid around you, search for those who will be able to fulfill the need that you have. And inshallah, you will always find them. I know of a sister few weeks ago who was interested in Islam, and I had told her, or her friends had brought her to the masjid, because that's what we had said. And some of the sisters in the masjid told her, look, get lost, because you're not a Muslim, you need to move out of here. You know, and it was so embarrassing, she began to cry. And later on, I told her, look, you know what, I sent the message to say, come back the next day in a different masjid. And she did, and she didn't regret it at all. And I want to encourage the Muslims to say, you don't know the circumstances surrounding the presence of a person in a masjid. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ also welcomed those who were serious about the deen and those whom he invited in order to give the message of the deen into the masjid, which was Masjid al-Nabawi. Who gave us the right to chase people out, especially when they are appropriately dressed and so on? They are respecting the masjid. They didn't come to desecrate or to blaspheme, but rather they came in order to learn. You know, we need to reach out to these people. So inshallah, also what I want to encourage all my brothers and sisters, let's get closer to Allah. We will taste the contentment in our hearts. Everyone is searching for happiness and contentment. It is definitely achieved by getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fulfilling your duties unto Allah, softening your heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by His will and mercy, you will taste that contentment in a huge way, even if you're not a wealthy person, even if you're not the most intelligent of people, or you don't have a job, etc., but you are just so content. May Allah grant every one of us ease, and may Allah bless every one of us. Ameen.
Ameen. One thing came to my mind. It's interesting. There was a prominent figure that we had been talking to here in the United States, and you know, nowadays in Abu Dhabi, you have this Brazilian Gracie Jiu-Jitsu that's becoming very popular. And we had somebody from here go there to compete, and he's from this Gracie family. They started this martial art, and the person went to visit a masjid there, and then they sent a message back to us saying that the person at the mosque asked him, "Are you Muslim?" The person said, "No, so you're not allowed to come in the mosque." So that's interesting how you mentioned how we end up chasing a lot of times people away from Islam.
Yeah, I think I need to even address those who are responsible and in charge within masajid, that you know what, they are entrusted with the trust from Allah, that house belongs to Allah, not to them. So they need to know, they need to have the ability to distinguish. I mean, if there is someone who's coming in and you have identified that this person is respectful and they're not coming in to harm or to desecrate or blaspheme, it's your duty to welcome them into the house of Allah and to show them around if need be and to let them sit and listen. You know, we have a facility for non-Muslims to listen to the Jumu'ah every week if they would like. And you have a few who do end up coming. From among them, some have accepted Islam. So they listen, because a lot of the non-Muslims don't know what's happening in the masajid. So when they come, they can feel the tranquility instantly because it's the house of Allah. If you have a softness in your heart, you will immediately feel the peace, even when you get into the neighborhood where the masjid is right nearby. It's amazing, because that's the house of Allah. There can be no place that is more peaceful than the house of Allah. How can we chase people away from the house of Allah? I really would like to apologize to those who may have had that experience. Surely it is the ignorance of those brothers or sisters that have who have perpetrated that sin. But you are definitely more than welcome. It's the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the way of learning the deen. And that's the way that we would be able to actually build bridges and break barriers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them and us as well. Ameen.
Ameen, Sheikh. Thank you, Mufti Mank. Thank you so much. May the creator of the heavens and the earth, God Almighty Allah, reward you for spending this time with us. How can people reach and get in contact with you if they want to learn more, if they want to listen to some of your talks and lectures?
That's quite a difficult question. What I normally say is, mashallah, we have a lot of scholars around. Let's try and benefit from all of them. I'm not the only guy on earth, you know. We have yourself and your programs as well, mashallah, benefit. But I do have an email address. I get thousands of emails. I have admin prioritizing, muftimenk@gmail.com. I do have a Facebook page just for general messages of motivation. That's facebook.com/muftimenk, the same handle at Twitter. Twitter is also @muftimenk. On Instagram, I have a slightly different sort of presence, but it's muftimenk official. There is a brother who puts up the quotes on muftimenk reminders. I do have admin that uses muftimenk admin. There is also a very good platform called Muslim Central. MuslimCentral.com. If you actually visit them, they have an app. They have many apps for a lot of the prominent speakers. They have a YouTube page. They have Facebook, and all that is fi sabilillah, totally free. A lot of this, a lot of the lectures that are there, and they're all free fi sabilillah for those who'd like to benefit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us benefit. But don't forget that there are so many around you whom you need to make use of. Get to the masjid, speak to the imam. Sometimes they'd be able to solve your problems, because if everyone feels they need to contact me, then obviously I'm just one person, so weak, so, you know, insignificant, a person who's got very limited strength and resources and abilities. And I try to the best of my abilities to help as many people as I can. But still people get upset. They think I'm ignoring them. That's not the case. Please forgive me. I'm just a human being. Make use of the other scholars as well. Beautiful, brilliant scholars across the globe. Gems who are doing great work. May Allah bless them, strengthen them all, and myself as well, yourself as well, and every one of us. Jazakumullah khair.
Ameen. Wa iyyaku. Let's leave off on a note. Let's make a date. If we're still alive, inshallah, we can hook up again next year, same time, same next Ramadan, inshallah.
Bi-ibnillah. You know, when you say make a date, I was about to tell you I can make a whole box of dates right now, subhanAllah, because it's Ramadan, mashallah.
So inshallah, we can hook up again, have you back on in about a year next Ramadan, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunites us, we're still around, inshallah.
Shukran, thank you for having me, and I ask all the brothers and sisters also to pray for those who are struggling across the globe. So many are struggling. Let's never forget them. Try and reach out to them in every possible way, starting with a dua and a supplication. May Allah alleviate their suffering and the suffering of every single one of us. Ameen. Jazakumullah khair.
Ameen. May you have a blessed Ramadan and a wonderful Eid.
Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi. So there you have it, guys. Brothers and sisters, Mufti Menk, we covered a lot. Death date. Wow. Wow. That is something that when you just think about it, I mentioned the story about having one of the closest relatives that I was connected to. You know, people die and you don't really have a connection and then you quickly forget. But this was someone that was a catalyst for me coming to the deen. He passed away and I was there to see it, and that really had a strong impact on me. We got to talk about reminding people about death, and I often say it's not to be pessimistic, it's to be optimistic. There's hope. I cannot wrap my mind around the fact that some people, they live without this hope, the ultimate hope that you're going to meet your Creator, that there is something after this life. So you sweat, you struggled and strived to make all that money, to build that house, and then a tornado comes, an earthquake destroys that house, and then the insurance doesn't give you the money to rebuild the house, and life is ticking, the time is over, and that's it. And that's all you live for. But Islam gives you the hope. There is something else coming after this life. A blueprint for life was sent by the creator of life. We have it in Islam. It's there. So we got to talk about the death date, forgiveness, holding on to grudges. Let it go. Let it go. And it was great advice from Mufti Menk about this very crucial, important, because people hold on to these family feuds. So we talked about forgiveness. And we talked about fasting. Five pillars of Islam. One is to testify that there's nothing worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and earth. And praying five times a day. That's recharging the battery. And then we also have the blessed month of Ramadan that we're in right now. And that's that spiritual boot camp. He gave some great advice how it's not just some people be starving themselves. They'll be starving themselves. Thirsty, hungry, but they're not watching what comes out of their mouths. They're uttering words that the Prophet ﷺ had said that a person will say a word not thinking the ramifications of it and then be thrown into hellfire because of just that word that hurt someone else. You know, one word, you can break up a family. One word, you can go ahead and destroy someone's self-esteem, their confidence. So we have to choose our words wisely and come out of this blessed month better human beings than we came in. And that's the whole point of Ramadan. So we talked about Ramadan. And then we talked about advice to the celebrities, people who are out there. Don't let your manager stop you from continuing sharing this message like Muhammad Ali shared this message. Don't let anybody interfere. Don't let that fame interfere. Don't let that status you have now. You're a celebrity. You have won the NBA championships, soccer championships, UFC championships, whatever it is. Now you have an opportunity. The light's on you. We talked about that. Gave some advice to the Muslims who are in the spotlight. Spend an hour talking on an interview. You can spend 30 seconds praising the creator of heavens and earth, reminding people about the purpose of life. with wisdom. You can do that. Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati. Invite all to the way of your Creator, of your Lord, with wisdom. This is a direct command from the Creator of heavens and earth, Allah. So we talked about that. We talked about so many beneficial things. And at the end, the Sheikh gave an invitation, showed how someone... But even before that, it was interesting how the doors... We talked about Islamophobia and having that good, noble character. He gave some great examples on how he, through his behavior, he was able to break down some doors, and he was even helping those Christian nuns. And this is very important, that we're always on our best behavior, that we're acting in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah. So we talked about that. And then at the end, if somebody from watching the programs, they want to accept Islam, submission to the Creator, not the creation, he even showed you how to say the Shahada. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Very simple. There's nothing worthy of worship except the one who created you, the one who made you, the one when the death date comes that you're going to have to return back to. Allah, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. A lot that we covered. Inshallah, it was a benefit. And to see more shows like this, subscribe right now. Support the Deen Show. And you can also follow us on the Facebook, the Twitter, the Instagram, and also on Patreon. Where else are we at? You got them all there. You can go to thedeenshow.com, and from there you can go to the many links that we have to our social media pages. Thank you very much for tuning in. Inshallah, we'll see you next week. And in between, we try to put out there some beneficial videos that people can benefit from. Thank you very much, Jazakallah Khair, for being with us. Until next time, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Please subscribe to The Deen Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Deen Show by making a donation in the link below.